Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We pray, Lord, for those of us here in this room, those of us who are in the kids' rooms. We pray, Lord, that through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit working within us, that you would shape us and mold us to become more like you. Lord, give us hearts that are open and receptive to be changed by your word, to respond in obedience to your word, Lord. And would you do whatever needs to happen in each and every one of us, whether that's encouragement, whether that's conviction of sin, whether that's strength to press on. Lord, you know what every single person in this room is facing, and Lord, what is going on in our lives and in our hearts. Even whether we're followers of Jesus or not here this morning, God, would you work in each and every person to move us one step closer to Jesus Christ, wherever we're at? We pray in your name. Amen. So I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts in the New Testament, it's found after the Gospels, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it describes the growth and the expansion of the early church, the first 30-ish or so years after Jesus rises from the dead. Luke, the author of Acts, describes how the gospel exploded first in Jerusalem and then in surrounding areas and then even to the edges of the Roman Empire, expanding and continuing to become a global movement. Acts gives us a glimpse into what that first community of disciples of Jesus and churches, followers of Jesus, local churches looked like in those first few decades following the cross and resurrection. Now, one of the things that when we turn to the book of Acts, we shouldn't be naive about it. There's no golden age of the church when all things were perfect. Even in the early church, there's no such thing as a golden age. The early church experienced, and you see this in the book of Acts, dishonesty, theological controversies, racism. There's a lot of that in the book of Acts. Conflict, different situations that the gospel had to press through and speak into as you look. But as you look at this expansion and this growth, it's just amazing to see what God did and continues to do, even in our day, with the spread of the gospel. So in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus returns to heaven to be seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. He ascends through the clouds. The disciples are standing there kind of gawking, and an angel appears and says, you know, basically, get to work. There's a lot of work that needs to be done, and Jesus will one day return. Just as he went up to the clouds, he will come in the clouds again one day. We come to chapter 2 in the book of Acts, and there's an explosion of the gospel. In chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus' followers with tongues of fire. The apostle Peter is filled with courage, preaches a sermon in Jerusalem to a crowd of people, and 3,000 or so people get saved that day, place their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which is the birth, the start of the explosion of the church that Luke details. Now, I want to highlight a paragraph in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. You might be familiar with it, where Luke carefully describes, gives us a snapshot, a glimpse into what community life together looked like in this first church, this first community of Christ followers. What did their relationships look like? What was life like? What did the community of the church look like? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, Luke writes, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Now, there's a lot that we could say about this paragraph, this description. You could do an entire sermon series on elements of this description. But what are some things that we see? What were some characteristics of this first band of followers of Jesus? Well, they were a devoted community, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread, sharing meals together, to prayer. They were a caring and a sharing community, taking care of the material needs of one another. They were an attractive community, and specifically, Luke is talking about attractive to the outside watching world, to those who were not yet followers of Jesus, looking in to what this community was like. They were astounded. Awe came upon every soul. They had favor with the non-Christian world around them, the residents of Jerusalem. They were a growing community. People continued to be added to following Jesus, placing their faith in Jesus Christ, becoming part of this early church. But another one of the characteristics that we see that I want to camp on today, Luke highlights, they were a community overflowing with generosity. Do you see that? Look at verse 46. He uses this phrase, glad and generous hearts. Glad and generous hearts. They had a heart attitude of generosity that came from knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, and that overflowed to every area of their lives. That's why they were sharing resources with one another and helping one another out, helping those in need. This joyful generosity that marked this early church community of followers of Jesus. We see this again in Acts chapter 4, this joyful generosity. Listen to what it says there, chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Another description that Luke gives us of community life. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So people who had a lot of resources were giving the proceeds, helping out those who didn't. There was a sharing, a true caring for one another that flowed out of this joyful generosity. It's not a surprise, really, that we see that in the early church. Jesus talked a lot about generosity. Jesus taught a lot about generosity. Did you know that the only thing that Jesus talked more about in the Gospels and taught more about than money and possessions was heaven and hell? Money and possessions, it's second. He talked a lot about it. Why? Because it's a key element in what it means to follow him as a disciple. What we do with what he's given us. What our hearts are connected and tied to. And money has a way of drawing our hearts and either twisting it for good or for evil. Jesus talked a lot about it. Followers of Jesus are meant to be an extremely generous group of people. An extremely generous group of people. Now, you can think about generosity in a couple different ways, okay? And as we go through the message today, there's different applications that we can make. You can think about being a generous person in the broad sense, big umbrella. So my time, generous with my time, what I give my time to, generous with my talents, my giftedness, my abilities that God has given me. Am I being generous with those? Am I giving of myself? Or generous with my stuff, with my treasure, with my material resources, whether it's things that I own, money that I have, a house, an open hand with my things. That's the big umbrella of generosity, just every area of life, right? And then you can think more specifically, like generosity in giving to my local church, generosity in am I generous with my tools that I own in my garage or something like that. Apply it specifically or generally, okay? But we're talking about this large umbrella of generosity and then specific applications that can be worked out in today. So 3 years ago, my wife Sarah and I we underwent a major kitchen remodel. And really, it ended up being like half of the main floor of our house, and the kitchen was kind of the focal point. But we had, like a lot of people that do remodeling projects, we had a design concept, right? We had a drawing, a blueprint of what this finished version, finished project will look like. And we were excited about what it could become, right? A design concept. But in order to see that design concept, that drawing, a computer image, become a reality, like in our kitchen, there had to be some demolition first. There had to be some destruction. There had to be some demolition of the old to make room for the new, and walls had to come down, among other things. And one of the things we did is when we started the project, we started with a demo day and had some of the people from our community group that were able to be there come for this demo day. And maybe some of you that are in our community group, you remember this a few years ago. It was a ton of fun. We got a lot of work done working together. And if I would have been more on top of it and more techie, I would have showed you a slow motion video that we took. I think of Stephen Wilson. Is Stephen Wilson here? There he is. So we had a big dumpster in our driveway, and we had to rip out cabinets, and we've got this slow motion video of Stephen, who's a really tall guy, just this cabinet over his head, just like throwing it down. It's like, you know, it's awesome. So I apologize for not showing that. It would have been worth it. We had a demo day. Now, when we think in spiritual terms, God's design for the life of every single follower of Jesus, it's to transform him or her into the image of his son. It's to shape us into Christ-likeness, to reflect Jesus, his character, his ways, his words, the character of Christ. But in order for that design that God is working out, in order for that to become a reality, there's demolition that needs to happen. There's demolition that needs to happen in our lives. God needs to break down walls in us in order to make something beautiful. And that's what he's doing in the life of every single follower of Jesus. A work of demolition and a work of building up the beautiful image of Christ in us. So here's the question that I want to ask today as we apply these things. What walls need to be demolished as we grow in Christ toward a life of joyful generosity? So we have this calling, this command, this picture of being a generous church, being followers of Jesus that are marked by generosity. But in order to grow in that, like, things need to be destroyed. Walls need to come down. Things need to be demolished. So what are those walls? What are the things that are holding us back, individually and together, to being the type of generous, joyfully generous people that God wants us to be and calls us to be? Seven walls. What's the first one? Number one, the wall of experience. The wall of experience. Have you truly experienced God's generosity through knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You have to start here. You have to start here because growing as a generous person means that you have to experience generosity. And the greatest example of generosity in the history of the world is God the Father giving his son Jesus generously on our behalf as a sacrifice so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Growing as a generous person is the result of a radical heart change that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's at the center of the gospel, generosity. Think of the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a verse about generosity. The radical generosity of God the Father in an act of grace, sending his son on a rescue mission so that we can be forgiven. So a generous life, it begins with an open heart to God's generosity in Jesus and experiencing that in a personal way through faith in Christ. And as we're changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus, our lives increasingly become marked by gospel generosity. We should be growing in generosity as followers of Jesus as God works in our lives. In every area, time, talent, treasure. So the first issue to talk about here is, have you personally experienced that generosity in knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you placed your faith in Him and followed Him as your Lord and Savior to be forgiven of your sins and then to be shaped into who He wants you to become? Experiencing that generosity in the gospel, it gives us a paradigm and it gives us the power to grow as people who are joyfully generous. Second wall that needs to be demolished, the wall of religion. The wall of religion. So is our pursuit of generosity, is it fueled by the right motivations? Because you can know Jesus, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but then operate on a day-to-day basis with misguided motivations. And we do it all the time. I do it all the time. Religiously fueled generosity versus gospel-fueled generosity. We need to examine the motives of our heart. So what are religious motives like? Well, if we're trying to be generous and there's a religiosity motivation, it means it's fueled by guilt, by pressure, by manipulation, by empty ritual, going through the motions, by public appearance, by what it looks like to other people. I want to appear as a generous person. Or by somehow thinking that being generous or being a person that is open-handed and giving earns me some kind of favor before God. Those are religious motives that have nothing to do with the gospel at all. The gospel, on the other hand, if we're motivated by the gospel, it means we're pursuing generosity out of joy and gratitude for all God has done for us in Christ. So as we're more and more captivated and amazed by how great it is what God has done for us in Jesus, we want to respond to that more and more out of joy and out of experiencing that. So it's a gratitude, a heart motivation of joy in the gospel rather than some religious motivation. The third wall, the wall of comparison. This is a huge one that needs to come down, at least in my life. The wall of comparison. Are we comparing ourselves to the generosity of other people? Are we comparing ourselves to the generosity of other people? There's a passage in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, right before the events of Easter week, the cross, the resurrection. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's with his disciples. And look what happened. We'll put the scripture on the screen here. In Luke 21, short little paragraph. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." So what's going on here? Well, Jesus is in the temple area where there was an offering box outside the temple area, different places to put your offerings of coins, treasures, whatever you're bringing to offer in worship to the Lord. And he's there with his disciples, and he sees some things happening across the courtyard. Number one, he sees some rich people, some wealthy people, making deposits into the offering box. I mean, bags of money, giving those to the Lord. And then he also sees something else. He sees a poor widow's offering. And the word that Luke uses here for these two small copper coins, it's a very small amount. It's a lepta, which was, scholars say, 1/132nd of a day's wage. So I don't know what that would be. Something like a quarter. I don't know. A small amount. This widow puts in this small amount, these two copper coins, and it's all she had to live on, it says. It was like the last of what she had. And other people are putting in large amounts of money. Now, look what Jesus says, verse 3. He commends what the widow does to his disciples. Because the amount that the widow gave, on the one hand, it wasn't more than what the wealthy people were giving. It literally wasn't more. But in God's eyes, it was more. And that's Jesus' point. To shock the disciples and saying, you see that amount? You see that amount? Well, which one is more? Not the one you think, right? Why? He gives the reason in verse 4. It had to do with her sacrificial gift out of what God had given her was actually more in God's eyes than this large amount, seemingly large amount, from those that were wealthy. The widow is an example of radical self-abandonment in devotion to God. Here's the principle, and here's what Jesus wanted his disciples to get in that historical moment, and us to get today. God doesn't look at what we give compared to others, but he does care about what you give, about what you give with what he's entrusted to you. Okay? God doesn't care about what you give or how you show generosity compared to the next person, but he does care about what you do with what he has given to you, what he's entrusted to you as a steward. And he will hold us accountable to what we've done with that. That's the key principle here. So Jesus cares about the proportion of our giving, our time, talents, treasure, whatever area you're applying this to. What appears generous to others may not be generous in God's eyes. So there's two dangers with comparison, okay? Two dangers. On the one hand, I could say, I could really think that I'm being generous when I'm not, because I'm comparing it to other people that I am being more generous than in my mind to make myself feel better, but in God's eyes, that may not be true. The other danger, and I see this all the time, and I've been here, is to say, you know what I have to offer, I don't think it's even significant enough. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference. I'm like the widow with the two small copper coins. What could that accomplish? Or I don't have resources to give and to show generosity to others. Both of those extremes are wrong. Both are wrong. Every single person in this room, every single follower of Jesus has an opportunity and even a calling to be generous with whatever you've been given. It's proportionate. It's between you and God. It's in God's eyes that you're being evaluated and held accountable. That's Jesus' point. The wall of comparison, it's an enemy to a generous heart, and it has to be broken down. You have to demolish that wall of comparison in your life if you want to grow in joyful generosity. Let's look at the fourth wall. The wall of distrust. Do we trust God to meet our needs as provider? It's easy to take for granted all the little ways God provides for his children. There's so many places we could look in the Old Testament and the New Testament to see God's radical provision and care for his children. God has more ways to provide for you than simply increasing the amount of your paycheck. He provides in ways that we would never think, and that we don't even totally realize all the time. Why? Because he owns everything. All the resources in this universe are at his disposal. The creator of the universe, right? I think of the verse in Psalms, I think it's Psalm 55, maybe, that says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? He owns everything. He owns everything, and he just entrusts resources to us as his money managers, as stewards. Listen to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. I love these verses that are a reminder of how big God's ownership is and as provider. Look what he says. This is a prayer of King David as he's passing the baton to his son Solomon and preparing for the temple to be built. Look what he says. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Everything. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Tell you what, if you have a view of God like that, and are growing in a view of the majesty, the greatness, the ownership, the provision of that God, that's a fire underneath you for generosity. He owns everything. He's got limitless resources. He can provide for what we don't believe he can, and he does, over and over and over again. Great encouragement. Let's keep going. The fifth wall that needs demolished in order to grow in joyful generosity, the wall of selfishness. Are we pursuing our own agendas or having God's agenda shape our perspective? Did you know that it's always interesting to me, the statistics of giving, just take the issue of like giving to the local church as an application of generous living. The statistics of giving in the American church, they show clearly, I mean, undeniably, that when a person's standard of living increases, the percentage of what they give decreases across the board. Well, why is that? Why is that? Well, there's something in our hearts, in our sinfulness, that when we get more, we want to hold it tightly. It's the opposite of what you would think. You would tend to think, oh, when I have more resources, I'll have more opportunities to be generous. Wrong. That's not usually what happens. If you say, I'll be generous, more generous someday when I have more resources, the reality is, no, you probably won't. Because you're putting into habit and into pattern, a pattern of how generous you'll be with what you have right now. So the way that you're treating your resources and living right now will be true and even magnified when you have more, if you have more someday. If you pursue generosity now with the little that you have, for instance, your chances of developing a lifetime of generosity are far greater. So release your grip. Release pursuing your own agenda and living for the things of this world and the temporary things of this short life, and think and live with an eternal perspective. Let's keep going. Two more walls, then we'll be done. The wall of discontent. Am I constantly seeking more stuff, or is Jesus enough in my life? Contentment simply means to be satisfied in God. It means to be satisfied in God alone. It means Jesus is enough. The opposite of contentment is to be grasping for other things, whatever they might be, material things, relationship, status, money, power, influence, whatever it is. Grasping for other things that I think if I get those, I'm going to be happier. I'm going to be more joyful. I'm going to be more satisfied. I'm going to be more fulfilled. Okay, so if I'm not content, I'm just grasping. I'm not happy with where I am, with what God has given me. I'm just grasping for more and more and more to get to that imaginary place of contentment someday. When it comes to being generous, contentment with what God has given me in the here and now, it's the gateway to a life of generosity. If I'm content with what God has given me, it frees me up and it opens my hands to give. Whether that's showing hospitality, whether that's giving financially, whether that's with my time or with my talents or whatever it is. If I'm content with what God has given, I can release my grip on what I think is mine, but what is really God's anyway, which is what we were talking about before. If I'm not pursuing more, I hold with an open hand what I have so God can use it. The seventh and final wall, the wall of compartmentalization. The wall of compartmentalization. Do we view our resources, time, talents, treasure, whatever it might be, do we view our resources as an opportunity to worship God? Do we view everything in our lives as an opportunity to worship God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, what does Paul mean by everything? He actually means everything, right? It means everything in our lives. Our work, our play, our finances, our relationships, even eating and drinking. If you had a doubt, he just mentions eating and drinking in a way that gives honor and glory to God. Everything, it's another way of him saying, hey, everything in life is an act of worship. Everything that we do in our lives is an act and an opportunity for worship. So a lot of people, we tend to fall into this. We view our lives like pieces of this pie, compartments. And they're all important, but they're these separate pieces of the pie, compartmentalized. So I've got my work, I've got my family, I've got my recreation, maybe hobbies, I've got my money, I've got my retirement, I've got my friends, and then I've got like church stuff, maybe stuff I'm involved in church. And they're all different pieces of the pie, and a well-rounded person should have a full pie with all of the compartments together and in place, and it's important to have everyone to be well-rounded. The gospel wants to like blow up the pie and like remove the compartments. There are no compartments. The pie isn't cut at all. It's like one pie. The gospel is meant to flood every area of our lives so that every one of those pieces is an opportunity for worship. That's what Paul's talking about. Every area of our lives is an opportunity to show generosity and to live out this heart attitude of joyful generosity with whatever we do, wherever we are, whoever we're interacting with. Family, friends, work, recreation, church, whatever it is. So that wall of compartmentalizing things, that's got to come down in order to pursue generosity in our lives. So look at all these, look at the walls here that we've talked about. And we could have made the list longer, so I did spare us. We could have been here longer. The wall of experience, the wall of religion, the wall of comparison, the wall of distrust, the wall of selfishness, the wall of discontent, the wall of compartmentalization. Where's God speaking to you today? Don't take all seven walls at once. I mean, nobody demolishes seven walls at once unless you have, I don't know, a crazy amount of helpers. Take one. What one wall is God speaking to you in your life right now? And maybe he's even bringing to mind a specific application of how he wants you to grow in generosity. But in order to do that, in order to build this beautiful design of Christ-likeness in your life, of joyful generosity, a wall's got to come down. Where does that wall need to be broken today? Where is God speaking to you? What does he want to demolish as you say, Lord, take it. Take that wall, remove it, break it down, destroy it. Because I want to become more like your son. I want to reflect your heart. Where is that? And what's your next step? What are you going to do? If it's giving, well, it's January, new year, great opportunity to evaluate your giving. Is it opening your home? Great opportunity to think about using your home for what God wants to do this year. Is it in the workplace? Is it friendships? Is it your time? Is it serving and volunteering anywhere in the church, outside the church? What is it? What wall does he want to break down? And grab a spiritual sledgehammer because it's demo day. It's demo day, if you didn't know. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your amazing generosity in the gospel, what you have given in your son Jesus, a free gift. to be received by faith. Lord, may we never tire of that. May that truth and wonder and amazement of what you have given to us in Jesus Christ, may that never become boring, may that never be mundane, but Lord, may we continually be just blown away by the generous gift of your Son in our lives. And Lord, out of that wonder and worship at your generosity, would you make us more generous people? Would you, Lord, do a supernatural work in us as a church family, in us as individuals, that we might grow in showing radical generosity in every area of life? We pray this in your name. Amen.